Number one, there's something that's happening this Saturday, and it's called Fortified, is what the title of it is. And it's the men's conference. So it's this Saturday, June 8th, and the time of the actual conference goes from 8 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. So Pastor Ken Graves of Calvary Chapel, Bangor, Maine, will be here to challenge us, to encourage us, and do whatever it is that the Lord wants to do through him and by his word. And so I encourage you, men, if you have not gotten signed up, then make sure you do that. Sign up. You can sign up online at refugefellowship.org and make sure that we have a good count of the number of guys that will be here. So we have that, and we also have Family Park Day this Sunday. So it's going to be held at Andulka Park, and it's going to be a great time of coming together as a church family. I think playing some beach volleyball, perhaps some basketball, whatever it is, and just have a good time out there hanging out. So mark your calendars for that. So this Sunday, June 9th at 12:30, we'll be meeting at Andulka Park. It is on Chicago Avenue. So if literally you take this street that is out here in front of the church, and you go that away, you'll run into it. You'll cross University, MLK, and then the street will start to go down, and the park is on the right hand side. So just a beautiful park, and we'll give more details on Sunday, just prior to going out there. I know that we were trying to get a gazebo, and I don't know if we were successful in renting one, but we'll have a gazebo. We'll have our easy up with the banner that says Refuge, and that way we can, you know, tell where we are when we go out there. So anyway, so that's what's going on, and much more, but those are the two that I wanted to highlight this evening before we get into the Word. So please open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. That's what we're going to be covering, Judges chapter 9. And this evening, as we continue our study in the book of Judges, specifically looking at the life and events of Abimelech. So we caught a glimpse of him at the very end of last week's study. Abimelech, he is Gideon's son that he had from his concubine that he had taken to himself from Shechem. This was so now we see the life of Abimelech after Gideon had died and the people turned. We know at the end of last week's study, we know that the people turned away from worshiping God and turned to idolatry. Now, Shechem, we need to understand, is a Canaanite city. It was back in Genesis 34 where we have the story of the Hivites and the Israelites and how the son of Hamor, the Hivite, which will be named actually in this chapter towards the end, but it was the son of Hamor, the Hivite, named Shechem that raped Dinah, the daughter of Leah and Jacob. And I don't know if perhaps that kind of brings back your memory, you know, those things, those events that took place at that time. But that's what took place. The sons of Jacob, that is specifically Simeon and Levi, they devised this plan. They were so angry at what Shechem had done that they put together this plan that was vengeful against Hamor and Shechem and the men of his city, and they succeeded. So the details of that is found in Genesis 34. But basically the bottom line is they devised this plan against those of that were a part of the of Shechem and Hamor, his father. And these were Hivites, and they rescued Dinah, their sister. So it was a woman from Shechem, from Hamor, that Gideon took as his concubine and bore a son, and his name is Abimelech. The other sons, well, we learned from last week that he had a total of, Gideon had a total of how many sons? You guys remember?
70.
70. I couldn't even imagine that, right? But 70 sons. And they were of the house, 69 of them were of the house of Manasseh, but this one was not and would be the one to bring trouble to the house of Israel. So before we get into the actual text, let's go ahead and bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are truly and eternally grateful because we know that this time that we have set apart to study your word will prove effective in our lives. We know because your word tells us that your word does not return void. So if we were we would just be at this point completely surrendered, submissive, and open to hearing from you. You will speak to us, and we will hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be, we would be willing to surrender to whatever it is that you want to teach us this evening, that we may, Lord, be a people who know you a bit better, who perhaps are corrected in any way that you see fit, Lord, and we more closely resemble your glory to others. We want to glorify you, Lord, for that is our purpose, as we are here on earth, to bless you and glorify you and to encourage others to do the very same thing, to come to a place of joyfully and contently just worship you and find great joy and peace in you. And so, Lord, it is with that intent that we come to study your word this evening. We ask your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, and Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see what you would have us to see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Judges chapter 9, verse 1. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And I know I read it the way I wanted to read it, but you can't help but think of that that's kind of like the tone that he had, you know, as he went and he said these things as he went back to his mother's home, you know, the place of his relatives. And so Abimelech was the son of Gideon's concubine from Shechem, and that's where he went back to. Gideon didn't have a successor. We need to understand that. Also, remember that Gideon was a judge. He was set by God. He was assigned by God to do a very specific work for him, right? And with that, there was no succession, plan of succession for the judges. It was just for that specific man, for that specific moment, for his people. And so Gideon didn't have really a formal successor that would be left, of course, according to God's will. And so if he did decide to have a successor come from Gideon, then so be it. But that wasn't an automatic. Abimelech was not automatically the hereditary heir of the leadership role that God had ordained Gideon to fill. In other words, it didn't come from the family just because it was his son. So here was Abimelech. He was a bit shrewd by going to where his mother's family was and attempting to convince them to pick flesh and blood. And this was how he was trying to convince them. "Hey, listen, I'm flesh and blood. And by the way, I'm here to see how it is that one will," and remember these words that he chose to use, "to rule over you." To rule over you. Now, you would much rather have flesh and blood rule over you, right? Rather than the other brothers who were not even half Hivites, but full-blooded Israelites. That's what they are. We see Abimelech assuming this role. God had nothing to do with it. You don't see him going to the Lord and asking for his direction. Lord, is this what you have? He wasn't worshiping the Lord. Remember that at the end of the last chapter that we came to understand, as we're told, that the people turned from God. In fact, it says that Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon has 70 sons, right? And then you go down to verse 33, and it says, "As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god." And so they didn't remember the Lord their God. And so it's with this that we come here, that here we have Abimelech, and he's not a worshiper of God, at least not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God had nothing to do with this assumption. Not only that, but keep in mind the wording here. Abimelech was not asking to serve the role of a judge, but as a ruler or a king. You know, it's one thing, especially what we need to understand within the church, within ministry. It's a whole different perspective as far as leading is concerned. You know, we have a great responsibility as we are, by God's will, to be placed in certain positions of leadership. But those should be the greatest servants, not the ones who serve the least, but the greatest servants. That's why, you know, as sometimes, you know, people will come and say, well, I want to get involved in ministry. You know, really at that point, you should already be involved in ministry. And let me tell you what ministry consists of. Ministry consists of, you see a piece of paper on the ground, you pick it up. You see something that needs to be done, you don't hesitate to get it done. In other words, if you see someone in need of help, then you're already, you have that heart to just, I don't care what I do. I just do it. What's there to do? What do you want me to do? Well, here's a brush. Oh, what kind of brush is that? What's that used for? Pull up the lid, pull up the seat, and the brush is for that. You know what I mean? It's just, you just serve. Why? Because you know that this is the place that the Lord has set aside. These are His people, and we're here to just serve Him. Right? But there's a difference. You see, Abimelech was not the kind of person who would be humble. It's not the kind of person who would just, whatever it is that you have for me, Lord, because he wasn't even looking for the Lord. He was seeking to rule over these people. He was seeking kingship. And so red flags or warnings everywhere. This man is hungry for power over the people, and that's what we see here. And he's trying to convince them. Pick me, ooh, ooh, pick me, right? I am one of you. Pick me. Judges 3, as we continue, or 9:3, says, and his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. So, of course, as we saw in the previous verses, Abimelech was trying to convince his kin to make him king. Well, he was successful in getting his mother's relatives together and to promote this idea of his in the ears of all the people in Shechem. So all of the leaders, all the people came together and they started to promote him as the leader. And these were specifically the leaders of Shechem. It wasn't just his kin. It wasn't just his mother's family, but these were the leaders of Shechem. And it worked. And they were inclined to follow him. Their hearts were inclined toward him. Means they leaned toward supporting him, endorsing him. And so, as they did so, they gave him and they demonstrated this endorsement by giving him 70 pieces of silver. And we know that, as we read here, this money was taken from the temple of Baal-berith, who was the god that the Israelites also had made their god. And we read that in the other verses that I just read in chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. So this is who they were committing idolatry with this god. And it was from this temple that these 70 pieces of silver were taken from and given to Abimelech as a demonstration of their endorsement, of their support of him. So with this money, Abimelech turned around and hired some pretty amazing people. They were worthless. This is how they're described. They're worthless and reckless fellows. That's what they were all. Reckless, worthless. These people are described in this way because with money they were willing to do anything. Just give me some money and I'll do it. What do you want me to do? they followed Abimelech to Ophrah, and there Abimelech gave the order to kill all of his brothers, the sons of Gideon. Of course, we know that he succeeded, except for Jotham, the youngest brother, for he hid himself. These worthless and reckless men had no regard for life but for money. It was all about the money. They were willing for money to murder all these men. Worthless and reckless is how God sees men who have no moral values, but only see a value in money or themselves and will do anything to get it, even at the expense of other people. They don't care who it is that they need to step on or get out of the way in order to advance. We see this in the corporate world all the time, right? The corporate world is well known for this type of activity. Right? It's a dog-eat-dog kind of world. And let me tell you that the world itself is this way. It's either about promoting yourself, and you'll do anything to get there for you to be the one that everyone sees, or it's about the money. And people will do sometimes anything for the mighty dollar. Today, it's people who are willing to fight for the lives of animals. Think about this. This is for money. This is for convenience. And this is for me, myself, and I. There are some people who are willing to fight for the lives of animals. And injuring them and killing them, making that a felony, right? And at the same time, these are the same people who are fighting to make it perfectly legal for a baby to be murdered in the womb. Is that not backwards? Is that not sick? Is that not evil? Is that not anti-biblical, anti-God? Absolutely, folks. I mean, it's common sense. I mean, how is it that we can value an animal above a baby in the womb? I don't understand that. And I bring that up because it's all for the sake of convenience or inconvenience. I can say one or the other. The baby's an inconvenience. And I've heard that. I know that many out there are advocating for a woman's rights, because they say, well, it's for this or it's for that. You know, nonsense. Nonsense. Okay? You and I both know, if you've been in the world enough, that it's all because of convenience. It has nothing to do with any of those arguments that they pose. That's a lie. It's a lie. And I've heard it with my own ears, unfortunately, from many people that I knew and I've known in the past. It's all oops. And that's how it is. Oops, I got pregnant. I got to go to the clinic. It's that easy for them, right? It's all for the sake. No different. No different. It's all for the sake of money, for convenience, or for power, or for... It's for me, right? You're willing to do anything, lacking moral values. And once you... Here's the good news is, once you come to the Lord, and you surrender your heart to the Lord, He gives you a new heart, a new perspective, a new way of thinking. You begin to understand and see things, and how it is. You get back to the Word of God, and you realize, oh, the value of life itself. What was I thinking? Right? And you think completely different. Completely different. Why? Because you're seeking to honor the Lord and bless Him. And therefore, when we seek that, then we align ourselves with the Lord, not with the world, which is contrary to the Lord. We align ourselves with the Lord. There's a lack of moral values, or the complete absence of them. These men, getting back to the story, is these men did not murder Gideon's sons because they did anything wrong. Gideon's sons did nothing wrong. The worst thing that they did was they were Gideon's sons. That was it. But they were murdered simply because they were paid to... Because the people, these reckless and worthless men, were paid to kill them, to murder them. They were assassins, they were mercenaries, and they followed their heartless, ungodly boss, Abimelech. We need also just keep in mind where it was that they were killed. They were killed on a stone, one stone. It says in the word here as we read, on one stone they were all killed, each and every one of them. They killed all of his brothers except for one, Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon. Apparently, Beth Milo and Shechem are thought to be the same, in case you were wondering as we read through, because what we see here is that the men of Beth Shiloh came together, and Shechem. But it's thought to be the same, Beth Milo having the meaning of a fortress, and thus referring to Shechem as that, because Shechem had a tower. And so it's thought that perhaps that's what they were referring to. So they gathered together and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. This was the same tree, by the way, under which Joshua had placed the book of the law. I found that very interesting, right? And so in Joshua chapter 24, verse 25, this is how everything kind of comes together, and it leads into what happens in this chapter. So Joshua chapter 24, verse 25 says, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.' So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance." Interesting, as we are now in Shechem, and in this very same place, it is Abimelech who is killing all of Gideon's sons and basically claiming kingship at this point. So we see there, if you deal falsely with your God, then God will deal with you because he is a just God. And so we will see how that turns out. Meanwhile, Abimelech was crowned their king, as we see here, but definitely not anywhere close to following and honoring the Lord in the manner in which he reigned. And it was not according to God's will. So, who was the first king of Israel? It's a kind of a trick question, because Saul was the first king, right? The first official king. That is who it is that officially reigned over Israel. But you see here that it was Abimelech that claimed this position. But he claimed it falsely and without the Lord's anointing. So he claimed it, but he wasn't. Right? So what I do want to say is that it's not always immediately apparent outwardly, okay, that a man who assumes a position in his own strength is taking a role that is not his to take. This is something that we need to... You know, sometimes there are people who assume a position that is not theirs to take. It's not theirs. It wasn't given to them. They've assumed it in a way that was not fitting. And it was not ordained by the Lord. It's not always immediately apparent outwardly. But over time, that very thing is revealed. We need to not lose heart. We just need to, you know, sometimes when those things happen, we just rest in the Lord. We need to give it to the Lord and know that in time, those things will be revealed if they were the Lord's will or they weren't. Because when God says enough, it's enough. And things change quickly. I've seen sometimes when people assume a role and it wasn't theirs to assume, and then they're removed in some way, how it is that things change quickly. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so that's what we see here. And we will see that as we continue on in our study. So let's continue. Verse 7, Judges chapter 9, verse 7 says, "When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, 'Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?" And the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Remember that God always warns. I mean, he's warning the people of Shechem. He's warning Abimelech. He still warns. These are people who were far from God. Far from God. And yet he still warns them. And he uses Jotham, the youngest, to bring this warning. Gideon's youngest to Abimelech and the people of Shechem. He brings a warning through him to them. Mount Gerizim was the mountain upon which the Israelites gathered at the time of Moses and declared the blessings of God for their obedience to the law. That's what it was, from this mountain. Shechem is found to be between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, from which cursings were pronounced from Mount Ebal. To this day, this is what's interesting. To this day, it is a place where the enemies of Israel remain, the Palestinians who bring destruction. To this day. In fact, when we went to Israel, we went on top of Mount Gerizim, looked down below, and it was a place where they reside, and it is not a place where the Israelites want to go in, or anyone else. Not anywhere else, so anyone else. So remember, this was a Canaanite city then, and you could say it's still a Canaanite city today. Still, to this day. And it's right in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, right there. And it was from this mountain that Jotham rebuked the men of Shechem for choosing Abimelech as king. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine were all references to those that produce that which is valuable, worth something. Right? These produce, whether it be olives, whether it be figs, sweet figs, or amazing grape and wine that gladdens the heart of men. And that's what it's symbolic of. No, it's they all rejected. This invitation to rule over the trees. The bramble is a reference to something worthless and even destructive, as it's cut back from the land so that it could be worth something, the farming land. The bramble overtakes, well, cut it back, get rid of it to make the land worth sowing and to reap something out of it. It's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. And this, Jotham was saying, and this is what you pick to rule over you. But not only did he tell him that, but if you choose this bramble, then here's what is going to come your way, because the bramble is going to demand this. That if you do not take refuge in the bramble that you choose to rule over you, if you don't take refuge in his shade, then he will destroy you by fire and devour everything. Think about that. Jotham was telling them that this Abimelech that you have chosen would destroy anyone who did not agree with them. He would certainly rule over them, but he would oppress them. And if you didn't agree with them, he would destroy you. Anything other than God being our Lord will result in oppression. And that which we thought was worthy to take refuge in as shade is a deception and will only serve to destroy us. It is bramble. Anything other than the Lord. You know, this is an encouragement too, because we can find refuge in the true living God. That is our refuge. He is our refuge. Anything else is a deception. We try and find refuge in someone else, in something else, and it's all false. It's all weak. It's shifting sand. And Jotham was being used by the Lord to bring him this warning. I believe that God brings us the warning today. That listen, if you find your strength and your refuge in anything else, your stronghold, it should be in Him. Anything else, it's a deception. Please understand that. Sometimes we need to learn the hard way. We try and look somewhere else, and then we realize over the course of time, oh, that wasn't so strong. Not as strong as I thought it was. In fact, it was nothing. Let's continue, though. Verse 16. So he gives them this warning. And then in verse 16, he continues, "Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men, on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Consider what you've done. These are great questions. Great. So powerful of questions are these. He's asking, have you acted in good faith? Sincerely, think about these things. Leaders in Shechem, listen to me. Have you acted in good faith? Have you dealt with the sons of Gideon well and according to what his deeds deserved? You were paid a sum of money. These worthless and reckless men, they went and killed these men. Did you bring back that which he deserved? But if it hasn't been done in good faith and with integrity, Jotham was declaring and asking for God to dispense judgment upon Shechem. Judgment. There was still time to act. There was still time to respond to this at this point. Jotham knew exactly why they were supporting Abimelech. Because they were his mother's relatives. This was a prophecy that would take 3 years to be fulfilled, but it was fulfilled, and we'll see that. But these are great questions. Sometimes for us in what we do, we need things to be put in this manner to us. Kind of to like sober us up from our stupor. You know what I mean? It's like we're trotting along just so stubbornly. And we remain in our ways, and we need someone to come along and say, "Hey, wake up. Are you doing this with godly integrity? Are you doing this for the glory of God? Are you doing this according to biblical truth? Are you walking in those ways?" Are you aligning yourself with the Word of God? Or is it with your own will? Is it what you insist on doing? Those people are, oh man, they are so beautiful. Those who bring the truth of God's Word into our lives and challenge us like that. Are you sure? And that's what was being done here. Jotham, even though there's almost like this undertone of sarcasm, right? It's tongue-in-cheek, kind of like, hey, this is, we know the answer to this. We know that there's no soundness to their integrity. We know what their motive was. And yet Jotham was still telling him, hey, listen, if you do this, then fine. If you did it in this manner and with the integrity and soundness of heart, and you gave him what he deserved, so be it. But if not, may this take place. May judgment come upon you. That should sober any of us up, right? Like, just be careful. The rod is coming. Well, what are you saying? Are you judging me? Yeah, I'm judging you. Okay, because the Bible tells me that I can judge you. I can judge the fruit. Okay, stop playing games, right? The world, that's the one verse that they love to throw out there. Oh, don't judge me unless you want to be judged. It's like, okay, you know, I'm not judging you for condemnation. But the Bible does tell us, you know, when we take the pull out of our own eyes, still inspect the speck in your brother's eye. It doesn't say that we don't. Okay? Remember that. When you take the pull out of your own eye, oh, then you can see the speck in your brother's eye. But there's still a speck there. Right? Yeah. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, I love people like this who come along. I don't like them, but I like them. You understand what I'm saying? I don't like them in the moment, but then I love them later because, you know, I know they're right. My wife is that person. It's a love-hate relationship. I hate you. I love you. I hate you, right? Yeah. Verse 22, let's continue. It says, Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told to Abimelech. So, evil spirit, real quick, as far as the evil spirit is concerned, it's God removed his peace. When God removes his peace and his covering, it served as a vacuum for a spirit of destruction to move in. And this will make sense as we continue to move on. Now, listen to this. This is very important. As Abimelech had strengthened his hand to kill his brothers, so the leaders of Shechem strengthened theirs to ambush the travelers and caravans bringing in products to Shechem. And so the travelers and those who were coming in with products, they were ambushed and so they were stripped of everything that they had. So depriving Shechem of its necessities and striking its economy. And this was very obviously the undermining of Abimelech's leadership and weakening his rule. This was their attempt. So they were coming against Abimelech. The very leaders who had called on him to be their ruler were now undermining his authority. Now, what God did was that he gave the devil permission to do what he does. God removes his hand, and there's this vacuum that now is there. What does the devil do? Well, if you want to go to Galatians, you can go there, or you can jot down Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Okay. What does the devil do? Well, he creates dissension. He creates jealousy, disunity. He puts these wild thoughts in our minds. These are these fiery darts that come our way, right? He promotes lies, and he is the father of lies. Think about this. He brings destruction. He steals. He kills. This is his character. This is what he does. If you see any of these things happening in your life, it is not of God. You understand what I'm saying? You see dissension. You see jealousy. You see disunity. You see, you have evil thoughts. You have people promoting lies, destruction, division, all of those things. It is not of God. Whether it's in your life or anywhere else. No, it's not God, but the absence of God in those situations. It's a vacuum. We allow for evil to come in when we remove God from governing any part of our lives. We reject God. And it's not just rejecting God in Him governing our lives, leading our lives, It's not just that. The danger is, as we reject God, something else moves in. And that's an evil spirit. And we allow that evil spirit to take residence and to wreak havoc in our lives, or in our relationships, in our marriages, in our church. We allow that to happen. So we need to hear that. We need to understand, hey, listen, when you reject God's lordship in our lives, just know that you're inviting destruction. You're inviting some of the very things that are aligned with the devil in him destroying things. That's what you're aligning yourself with. So this is what we see here. The good news with us, right, is that we have something called repentance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is God's grace, right? But that involves a turning and walking with the Lord and aligning ourselves once more with the Lord. And just please don't ever succumb to the whispers that the enemy whispers in your ear, saying you've done too much. You've gone too far. You've crossed the line. Now there's no place, there's no depth, there's nothing that you can do, no place you can go that God's hand of grace cannot reach and pull you out from. He desires to embrace you and bring you back in. Don't ever forget that. His love endures forever. His grace is there for you at any given moment. That's what I fell in love with. That's what brought me to the Lord. It was his kindness. In the Bible, and then I learned, oh, it's his kindness that draws men unto himself. Right? Yes, Lord, it was. It wasn't the fear of condemnation. It wasn't that. I knew I was already condemned. I was horrible, and I knew that. But it was God's kindness that caught my attention. It caught my heart, and it drew me to him. That's the good news with us. And it was all made possible through Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice, who made a way to the Father. So let's continue, though. Verse 26. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards, and they trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, that then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So as the leaders of Shechem lose confidence in Abimelech, they choose Gaal. They choose a Gaal, right? No, they choose Gaal to lead them in. They got everything together to have a party. This is what they were doing. They came to the place of worship, and they had a big drunk fest is what they had there. They were celebrating a new leader, per se, at this time. And during this celebration, Gaal had some pretty gutsy things to say about Abimelech. He was absent. Abimelech wasn't there. But he had some things to say. Oh, if I were, then I would. Right? Oh, and Zebul. Oh, his right-hand man. Who is Abimelech? I mean, his father's Jerubbaal. In other words, he's half Israelite and half Hivite. He's not like us. Like I am. And in this declaration, he challenged Abimelech to a fight. He says, increase your army and come out. That's what he would say, at least, right? That's what he said he would say. So they got some liquid courage. It says some things that they weren't able to back up. This seemed to me to be another worthless and reckless man who wasn't thinking right. But the leaders of Shechem follow this one nonetheless also. Right? As Christians, we're not to gossip. And definitely not to speak ill of someone else. If we have anything against anyone else, any wrongdoing perhaps, then we should have the courage to obey the word of God and go to that person and make amends. Reconcile. Because that's the difference between the world. Oh my goodness. It's amazing how deep these fights are, and how we hold grudges and all that. It's like, oh my goodness. I mean, those are the things of the world. I see that them going on in families and things like that. But you know what? As far as Christians are concerned, we don't have that right. Because if anyone could have said, nah, you know what? They've done too much. It would have been the Lord. We were his enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Right? No, we are commanded to go make amends and reconcile. That's what we're mandated to do as Christians. And as much as it depends on, I know that not everyone that you come to will receive that. But that's okay, because you've done everything you were commanded to do according to God's word to make things right. If that person doesn't receive it, then so be it. Right? We leave it at that. And we move on. Right? But as Christians, that's what we're commanded to do. But these guys, oh, they had a mouth. They were running it, just like the world. They were talking nonsense, talking trash about Abimelech is what they were doing. This Gaal was talking trash. So let's see what happens as we continue on. Verse 30, it says, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush up upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do. So, basically, Zebul caught wind. So, it was Abimelech's right-hand man. He caught wind of what Gaal had said, and he was angry, to say the least, right? He was mad. He sent word to Abimelech, and that Gaal was stirring up the city against him, and devised, basically, he was saying that he challenged him. He told him everything that had taken place. And so Zebul advised him to set up this ambush. I love this. Set up this ambush and attack him with a surprise attack. Come at him. And he agreed. Abimelech agreed and set up for the surprise attack. So this is what came to Abimelech. Verse 34, as we continue, says, so Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set up an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city, and Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the mountaintops. And Zebul said to him, you mistake the shadow of the mountains for men. Gaal spoke again and said, look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where's your mouth now, you who said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them. And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. So Abimelech attacked Gaal just as Zebul had advised him to. Gaal was not only surprised, but he was not ready, was he? Not at all. Even though he was talking, he wasn't ready for the fight. And he was forced to run away. He initially fought, Many were wounded all the way up to the gate, but then he ran away. He ran, and none were left in Shechem. It's funny to see how Zebul couldn't help himself either in the middle of it, right? At first, he deceived Gaal by telling him, oh, no, you know, those are your eyes. They're deceiving you. Those are just shadows, the shifting of the sun with the hills, you know. And you've seen it. The shadows move, right? And that's what you're seeing, Gaal. Yeah, those aren't men. Then he looks again and he says, oh, yeah, no, they are. And they're coming. And at that point, Zebul could not help himself. He had to mock Gaal a bit. Kind of reminds me of someone on top of Mount Carmel. If you remember, a man by the name of Elijah, right? And the prophets of Baal. He says, oh, scream a little louder. Perhaps your God's asleep. Oh, like cut yourself, do more, you know? Maybe he's relieving himself, right? It's these men. Sometimes, you know, we can't. It's kind of like what we see in the Word as far as idols are concerned. They have eyes but cannot see, mouths that cannot but cannot speak, ears but they cannot hear. It's like it's a mockery. Why? Because it's nothing. It's nothing. Your power against the Lord is nothing whatsoever. These idols, they're nothing. Can't even call them gods, really. They're just, it's a piece of wood. It's a whatever. It's a whatever it is that you want to idolatrize. Idolize. Yeah, thank you. But Zebul couldn't help himself, and he kind of mocked a little bit. But that's how we need to see these things. They're nothing. These idols. They're nothing. So Zebul distracted Gaal and deceived him by telling him what he told him about the shadows, and it gave Abimelech just enough time to take a better position and a distinct advantage over Gaal. That's what he gave him. Just that little bit of time, right? Verse 42, let's continue because we're running out of time. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. So what we see there is that the people got a little bit confident. They opened up the gates of the city because remember that Abimelech had chased them all the way to the gate of the city. That's where it stopped. The city was fortified. He could not penetrate it. The next day, they all gained a little bit of confidence. They came out. They were in the fields. And so Abimelech's men, they came. They secured the gate, making sure that it remained open. They took the people that out that were in the field, and then they came into the city and completely destroyed it. And that's what we see here. Now, raise means, in case you didn't know, R-A-Z-E means to destroy. That's what that means. And sowing with salt, because it's interesting, we don't have that. Like, oh yeah, I went in and raised them. Like, what was that? It means I destroyed them, right? And then sowing with salt, well, we don't use that today either. But what does it mean? Well, it means that they were pronouncing a curse upon the city and its re-inhabitation. In other words, we are declaring a curse upon this city that it would never be inhabited again. Well, it was 200 years before it was inhabited again, but it was there. It was not a place where people came in to live in for a long time. So that's what this means, in case you were wondering. You know, we read that sometimes, and we wonder, well, what does that mean? I have no idea what was just spoken there. That's what it means. The people seemed to think that everything was dealt with, and they came out. But, of course, Abimelech wasn't done. He destroyed the city, and he killed everyone. Well, the fire was coming out of the bramble, wasn't it? It was devouring everything, everyone. But there was more destruction coming at the hand of Abimelech. Verse 46, as we continue, when all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. And Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon. He and all the people who were with him and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So everyone of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. So the people escaped. They ran to the tower of Shechem and took refuge there. But Abimelech cut down a bundle of brushwood and told the others, "Hey, do as I have done. Follow me and do as I have done. Bring it to the place where I lay it." And they all laid this wood at the base of the tower and burned it down and the people inside. And so that's what we have. Abimelech set fire to all the wood they had gathered and killed about 1,000 men and women is what we read there. Again, the very prophecy of Jotham is taking place now. It's come into fruition. It's being fulfilled. The fire had come out of the bramble to consume everything. The prophecy was being fulfilled. And then finally in verse 50, it says, "Then Abimelech went to Thebes and encamped against Thebes or Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, 'Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed me.' And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." So Abimelech continued, as we see here. He came to Thebes and captured it and came upon the strong tower within it. He then thought he could do the same thing he did back at the Tower of Shechem with this tower. As he drew near to the base of it, a nice little stone, perhaps about 5 to 7 pounds, swiftly came and struck him on the head. It was a mortal wound. It dropped him, and he was dying, and he knew it. He called to his armor bearer and wanted, "Hey, listen, I don't want it known that a woman killed me. So draw your sword and drive me through with it." And he did. And just notice that as he died, it's interesting. It was at the moment he died, like all those loyal men that were with him fighting, where'd they go? They threw down their swords. And they were done, right? They went home. It's like, wow. Talk about some, yeah, I don't want to fight with guys like that. I really don't, you know. If I'm dropped and everyone else walks away, what's going on here? Yeah. But that's what happened. These are the worthless and reckless men that he surrounded himself with. These were them. You know, and that's why I always say, man, I want men around me who are stronger than I am, who are more faithful, that are just loyal, who not to me, but to the Lord. Let's fight together. Let's keep going. No matter who goes down, you pick them back up, you keep going. Don't quit too, because what we see is a lot of people, oh, you quit or you've fallen, and so therefore it encourages me to fall away and to quit and to, no, what's wrong with you? We're living these lives for the Lord, not for each other, and yet we encourage one another when we continue to fight, when we continue to move forward. These guys were cowards. These guys weren't fighting for anything but a man, and a man who was worthless and reckless. He had no morals. He was not honoring the Lord. But he thought it would be more dignified to die at the hand of his own armor bearer than a woman. But guess what we still read today? Who dropped the stone? God lays it all out, doesn't he? It's like, oh, you think one way, but just imagine, okay, so Abimelech didn't want anyone to know, and here we are, right? Reading that a woman dropped a stone from the top, and knocked him on the head and pretty much killed him, right? Abimelech had killed his brothers on one stone. And it was one stone that was dropped on him, knocking off anything he had himself placed on his own head. Knocked that crown clean off, right? In a sense, that was it for him. Because in the end, God judged Abimelech. Because we know that God is just, and God judges wickedness. We know He judges wickedness, and He's a just God. And this again, for us today, this is the good news, is it's been judged. Our wickedness, our sin has been judged. It's been judged on Calvary. That's the good news. And so when we come to the Lord, He is our refuge. He is our place of rest, where we can, with great confidence, know that we have been saved. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been now given this place in God's glory in heaven by grace, because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled unto the Father through the Son. Beautiful, right? But God is a just God, and He has judged wickedness. All we do is we come to Him. He is our safety. He is our refuge. And we come to Him, and we are safe in Him. Remember, in closing, that God had warned Shechem and Abimelech through Jotham, but they rejected that rebuke and they dealt with the consequences. And God is just, and even though we are not His enemies, we are His children. We're no longer His enemies as we are His children, right? And He warns us of the consequences of things we could be given to. He warns us of those things. As a father would warn a son. But as a father would warn a son, so it is right for the father also to discipline a son whom he loves, right? Spare the rod, spoil a child. You know, it actually demonstrates a lack of love when you don't discipline. And so we need to be given these warnings. Hey, listen, just warning. These things are they're not reflecting my character, says the father. You know, follow in these ways. And if you don't, then just know that at some point, I'm going to have to bring you back in line with me and my will and who I am. I want you to reflect me. You are part of my family, right? Walk in righteousness and holiness. That's what you ought to pursue. Because God disciplines those whom He loves. And so, just as Jotham came and gave a word to Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, so the Lord, even today, continues to come and bring a word of warning. Why? Because He loves us. And He wants us to be right before Him and to know His grace in an amazing, intimate relationship with Him. And so we surrender our lives to Christ and know that through Him. Because He has satisfied the wrath of God on the cross and the payment for all our sins, past, present, and future. To that I say amen, hallelujah, and we give glory to God and we rest in that. We are at peace with the Father through the Son. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You once more, Lord, for loving us the way You do. Lord, as we read this story, we are reminded of how it is that Your long-suffering, once more, Your long-suffering, oh, You're patient with us. You're even warning Abimelech. You're warning the leaders of Shechem through Jotham. And yet they did not heed that warning. Lord, You are wonderful in all Your ways. And thank You that we can declare with great confidence that we are Yours. We are eternally Yours in Christ. And with that, help us to walk uprightly before You. Help us to heed Your warnings, to heed Your counsel, and bless and glorify You in and through our lives until we go home to be with You. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit and lead us by Your Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we thank You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.